Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. We're looking at just that one chapter, the book of Jude, the next to last book in the New Testament. Jude, verses 14, we'll read on down to verse 20. Jude, verse 14, on down to verse 20. Jude, verse 14 to verse 20. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the purpose that it has been given. I pray that it would touch our lives and give us purpose to our walk, give us the ability to be discerning in our day and apply Scripture to our day, and help us to be careful of who we listen to. Help us to be careful to measure everything by the Word of God, that the Word of God would sift and promote truth for us in our lives, that we would walk with you in life that's refreshing, in life that is rejoicing, in life that is lively in the things of God. I pray that you'll awaken sinners today to their needs. I pray that you'll allow Christians who are walking with you to be encouraged. And I pray that all in all, your name might be praised among us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The last time we were in this text of Scripture, we were looking at four subjects that stood out from verses 14 through 19. We saw prophetic words in verses 14 and 15, puffing words in verse 16. Kind of got halfway into this, and then we didn't get to see the precious words in verse 17 or the plain spoken words in verses 18 and 19. We're looking at, in this book, the subject of the end time, so to speak, or characteristics of the end times. These have been characteristics that have been true from the founding of the church as this last day or these last days are we're going through these before the kingdom arrives on the earth. And when you think in terms of prophecy and you begin to apply what you learn, you can begin to see things that are falling into place, especially in our day and age. We do live in exciting days. There are prophecies that relate to the founding of the nation of Israel. And if 1948 was that day when that nation was being established and the fig tree was once again blooming, then that generation that began in that time that was alive then will not die off until the end times and the tribulation era and the kingdom of the Lord comes upon us. So these are exciting times. This has been true all my life because I was born after 1948. Most of you probably were too. Meaning that as we look at Scripture and if this indeed is the fulfillment of Israel returning to its land, then we need to be aware that we do live in numbered days. But we always know we're living in numbered days, right? Our lives won't go on forever. And if the Lord does tarry and we die and go to be with our Lord, we know that these principles are worth living. We know that His Word is not falling on deaf ears. We know that His Word will not fall short of truth. So as we look at the book of Jude, these have been things that have been true throughout the church age, but they seem to be even more so true today in this day of media. And it's easy to be able to pick up and look up anything on the internet, to be able to pick up books that are out there and things that are written and things that are all over the place about different views and approach to Scripture. And so as we look at Jude, it seems to be even more poignant that there will be some who creep into the church unawares. That with the speed of information going around this globe today and the collection of information that's being established today. We are living in a day when the collection of information is just multiplying. You will be amazed, I think, if you look at this financial package, the fix that's supposedly being talked about now, where there's supposed to be an institution of a brand new 1,000-man contingent in government that is going to be able to pick and choose and pull out and identify spending patterns, connecting banks, to your expenses with your credit card, to where you spend, and they'll be able to come to you and say, so detail for me all that you have spent in this and that and the other thing. Even if you use cash, you're going to be duty-bound to tell them. And so it's interesting that this information world in which we live is just multiplying, and the involvement in knowing what's going on in your life. This kind of thing is also true within churches, where you can pick up information all around the globe that's being printed or put out there, or ideas that people are throwing out there, to be able to say, okay, is this truth or is this not truth? And just this week, you know, somebody said, well, we found Noah's Ark. The very next day, more information is out there. Oh, well, they didn't find Noah's Ark. They didn't have enough stuff. I mean, within 24 hours, you get news that's just thrown at you. Who's to know who you're supposed to believe and trust? Right? Do you get to that point sometimes? Well, can you believe what you're reading? This text of Scripture is really designed to help you in the middle of uncertain times to say, I know where to place my foot. I know where a steady step is. I know where there's firm foundation. This has always been true throughout church history. But even today in your life, in your personal day-to-day life, the Word of God is a firm foundation. It is truth. And to be able to have truth and to hold on to truth is like holding on to gold. There's a value. It's worth investing in. It's something that retains its value and never changes. It's something that's established. It's something that is permanent, the Word of God is. And that's what Jude is trying to tell us. In the midst of all of this information collection and information dissemination, as our day continues to multiply that, look at the handheld devices that people have. You know, you instantly can have information at your fingertips. So what Enoch was talking about is important today. Enoch, with his prophetic words, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. God is going to prevail. Jesus is coming. The world cannot stop that. The world will not be able to stop that. He comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. That's without exception. There is going to be this control that Jesus brings. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. There is a plan, a purpose for righteousness to prevail in this world. And lest you give up hope that righteousness will ever prevail again, he promises that righteousness will prevail. It's a good thing to be on the winning side, even though you may not see the Lord return in your lifetime. You know you're on the winning side based upon faith, based upon the Word of God, what he promises. He says, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the rough or harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord will prevail. No matter what you're hearing, no matter what the news is saying, no matter what seems to be prevailing all around the world, the Lord will win. There, it just seems to never ceases to amaze me, all the odd things that people are saying these days. Just strange. It seems like they have left logic somewhere back the line, and now they're just able to say anything they want to. And there seems to be no consequences to statements or speech. It seems to get worse and worse and worse. The Lord says, the Lord will prevail. The things they've said, rough things, whatever it is, words, mean things. We, as we've shared with you in this book, do deal in the realm of ideas, in speech. What's true? What do you communicate in your word? To reach someone for Christ, you can't give them or dispense to them salvation. You have to give them the word. And the Lord has to do the work of bringing that word home to their heart. We live and dwell, that is our economy as Christians, is in the realm of truth, the truth of the Word of God, the certainty of the Word of God. We better know it. We better understand it. And we better know how to apply it in difficult days. The Lord says words will matter. And he says, he will judge according to words what is being said. Isn't that comforting to know in this day and age where it seems like anybody can say anything and have no consequences, to know that God says there are consequences? Let that also be a challenge to us, that words do mean things with what we say as individuals. Verse 16 then, he gives us the description of how our world seems to behave, and certainly those who would be the apostates within the church, with the puffing words of verse 16. These are grumblers. We talked about the cooing of doves, remember? It's a word that has that sense to it, the cooing of doves. It's like that background white noise. Complainers is the next word. They would be people who are blaming their lot. Well, if you had to deal with what I've got to deal with, then you would understand. You know, they're just complaining about their life. And no matter what you say to them, their response is, well, if you saw it through my eyes. It's like they're made of Teflon. It's like they can't even hear. Nothing brings a conviction of heart or soul. They kind of spoon it off to somebody else. They give it to someone else all along the line. Complainers, walking according to their own natural cravings. They can't see beyond themselves. Apostates will become this way as you look at the history of those who have apostatized away from the faith. They have at one time perhaps held to the Word of God and said, yes, I'm born again. They were at one time fundamental. And then as time goes by, they're letting these things go and they begin to have that sense of complaining. Oh, it's my lot in life. Difficult things. And this text explains it this way. They are going after what is natural. Those who at one time claim spiritual things, spiritual knowledge, and it's apostatizing away from the fundamental truth of the Word, will all of a sudden become experts in just the world itself and how you feel and what's going on around you. Their plane of thinking becomes very, very horizontal. They don't have a deeper spiritual connection because there is no God in their mind. He is not in charge. They don't know how to pray anymore. They lose that idea of having a communing with God altogether. So they follow after their natural lusts. And it says, their mouth speaks great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They become showmen. All that they're concerned about is what they have in this world and what's around them. And because they have the ability to sway and move people, they will do so for their own advantage. Great swelling words. But then when you dig in and see what's inside and what's really there, you find it's nothing but air. There's nothing really of depth because the truth is not existent in their lives. These are the puffing words that come from those who are seeking to take advantage of others, take advantage of who they are. Where I want to take you today, and that kind of brings us up to where we have been thus far. We looked at 2 Peter 3 and read through a bit of that chapter in 2 Peter 2 as well, where this prophecy of Jude is not separate from the rest of the Word. It's not like this is the only place you find it. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy concerning these things. John in 1 John talks about these days. So it is not something that's unusual to find this text. It's just unusual in its vehemence, it seems. And unusual for us to think about how God would look upon those who lie about Him. Did you ever have somebody lie about you when you were trying to do the right thing? It just, your righteous indignation gets indignated, doesn't it? You all of a sudden respond and say, well, I've been trying to do this right, and you accuse me of something that's not right? That hurts me deeply. Well, that's a very human emotion. What do you think how God reacts to those who misrepresent Him? He is truth. He is not unfaithful. His word is true. And so no wonder this passage is so vehement in its statements, and it goes all the way back to Enoch's prophecy, that God will come and He will bring judgment upon those for their ungodly words and their ungodly deeds. That word ungodly means irreverent. We live in irreverent days. We have seen it all through our lives. Irreverence towards God and that which is holy. Apostasy always leads to that. Does that not help you understand our nation? We are an apostate nation. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who founded our country was godly, but they had a God consciousness that they wrote into our original documents. And because we live in a day where ungodliness prevails, we live in a day where that which was held up for truth is made fun of and it is not held reverently, we fall into what is being talked about here, don't we? It causes you to want to pray. If we don't intercede, who will? For this nation, for your neighbors. And if we don't live righteously, who will? It's a very poignant thing for us. So verse 17 jumps out at us, and it's so much more the valuable, because here we find the precious words. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles were used specifically to give us the recounting of the Word of God. They gave us the revelation that we have called Scripture, the New Testament. That's what God intended. It is a very unique book. No other book is like the Bible, is it? You know it because your life has been changed. An apostate doesn't, because his life isn't changed. And so to him, there is no magic. It's just a book like any other book. That's because he can't tell that there's something unique about it. He doesn't have the capacity to understand that God's Word is more than just a book. There's an author who writes this concerning apostasy. Apostasy begins with a view that whatever inspiration may be connected with the Bible, it achieved nothing more than to convey certain lofty concepts from God to man. These exalted abstractions were transmitted to or acquired by certain privileged people in history, some of those whose writings found their way into the religiously recognized volume of the Bible. Liberal theology rejects the doctrine that God transmitted exactly the words or statements he wanted written down without any error through a divinely selected group of men. As a consequence, these apostates teachers feel perfectly free, even obligated, to eliminate, to rephrase, or to replace whatever Scripture does not meet with their approval. It is therefore imperative that the believers who live in a day of apostasy be more concerned about the specific words of God's revelation to man. That is apostasy. If they can just remove the miracle of the Bible, then they're free and clear. Teenagers, let me speak to you. Do you really believe that the Bible is God's Word? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God, your Creator, authored the Bible? If you do, then your life has to be yielded to Him. But if you just think that, well, that's what my parents believe, you're in danger of falling into apostasy. You need to be careful, very, very careful. Because you can fall into the same realm of, if I can just remove the Word, then I'm free and clear to do what I want. And as a teenager, doing what you want has a high priority. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Let the Word of God be supreme. Not to worship a book, but to understand that the author had something for you. Not just for teenagers, is it? It's for all of us. We'd like to be able to cut out little sections which are convicting and remove them. They're too painful. Not pay attention. Oh, I can't read that book now. I don't feel like reading that book now. It's not where I am. But the Bible is for all of us. All of it. And that's the beauty of what we find in verse 17. The miracle of the Word. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken. You see, he says at the beginning of the book, we're supposed to be contending for the faith. We're supposed to be defending it. We're supposed to speak it up. We're supposed to preach it. We're supposed to declare it. We're supposed to live it in our life, not just parts of it, but all of it. Because it's all equally inspired by God. Some texts of Scripture that point that out. By now, I'm sure you're aware of 2 Timothy 3. Let's turn there, if you would, please. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's the purpose. It's given by God-breathed revelation. God spoke it forth. In the book of 2 Peter, we know that we're also familiar. Well, let's look at it as well. It's not bad to look at it in our eyes, with our eyes, and to hear it with our ears, and to be able to remember it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and following. We can go back to verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We've shared with you in the past that this idea of inspiration is not like a poet who says, I was inspired to write that. I had a great idea, and I just want to write this down. And so you sit there and you work it through, and you scratch out this and scratch out that and make it ring and make it sound good and rhyme. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of work. And that's where inspiration might be the idea, but perspiration is the way it comes out. When you look at Scripture, God doesn't do Scripture by inspiration like that. This idea of being moved in this text of Scripture, we've shared it with a number of you, and in case you've missed it, it's worthwhile repeating. The idea of moving in Scripture, in inspiration, was something like what you'd picture the wind blowing a wind-driven ship. You know, those aboard the ship on this lake with their sail up are able to move anywhere they want to on that ship. They can move anywhere they want to according to their personality, some in the bow, some in the stern, some to the side. They can move anywhere they want to, but the ship by the wind is going to be driven where the wind will drive it. It'll blow it along, and so that's the word moved here. So it's not the idea that the authors of Scripture, that we would consider the authors, however they were the instruments to pen it, they were the ones who were led, driven along by the Holy Spirit. And so yes, Paul wrote letters to the churches, but God moved him in what was written and superintended so that 2 Timothy 3 is true. The words were God-breathed. Everything about them, everything about their order, Paul only had a certain vocabulary to live with, within those confines of his vocabulary. And yet God superintended that what Paul wrote, according to his personality, moving anywhere he wanted to on that ship, wrote exactly what God wanted to have written. So all Scripture, equally, not one Scripture over another, was inspired, God-breathed by God. It was God-spoken into existence. And so what we have is a fundamentally unique book as God superintended it. Let me take you to another passage that I think would do well to add to our repertoire of thinking about inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We know this to be a text of Scripture that talks about nature, being a natural man versus a spiritual man. But I want you to see what God says about inspiration here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because these are precious words that we have in the Word of God. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in inspiration. The Holy Spirit's involved with illumination in your life as well. Here is God's revelation. God revealed, the Spirit communicated. God's purpose, what God wanted you to know, is in the Word of God. Apostates say, how can we know that? No, God says, this is my word. Whether you trust it or not, whether you believe it or not, it will never change. It is my word. This is what I want to reveal. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, a person might tell you one thing, and you can only hear those words, and all you can trust is what you see of him. You don't really know what's in his heart. But his spirit knows what's in his heart. You know what you're thinking. You know what was behind what you said or what you did. You know what your motive was. And so the word spirit here is picturing what happens in our heart. You know, you said something, that's what somebody else heard. But you know within, the spirit of you knew what you meant. So it is with God. God has revealed in this old world. But His Spirit knows what God intended in those revealed things that He's done and what is going on today. So the Spirit of God has to tell you, has to communicate with you what God was seeking to do or what God's intended purpose is. And so what He's saying here is the Spirit of God, like our spirit, communicates what's going on. What is the reality? And so He says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So you and I are listening to or looking about in the world, and we don't totally know what God intends with the events taking place around us. We have to go to what the Spirit of God has authored to help us to understand what God is doing. The Spirit of God communicates, takes what God has revealed, and says, here it is. Here's what you need to know. And so we go on with our text, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. This is God's revelation. God reveals. God intends to communicate to us. And so we have received, as a believer, the Spirit of God to teach us so we can understand what He wants us to know. God's revelation. What is His purpose in giving the Spirit? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Apostate doesn't have any of this belief, doesn't know any of this. To him, he's saying, this Bible is inconvenient. I don't need this. I can't trust it. So he's moving it aside, and he's living by a different set of rules. He is natural. That's what our text is going to tell us in a minute. He is sensual. He's just studying man. He's becoming a great student of man, but he's not becoming a student of God. If he was a student of God, he'd go to the Word of God and say, this is all truth. I need to know it. The purpose of the Holy Spirit to the believer, to a true bona fide saint, is so that we might know, verse 12, the end of verse 12, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't know the things that are freely given to you by God, other than your daily breath, life, maybe. Verse 13 moves us into the area of what the Holy Spirit is doing, because He not only takes God's revelation, but He helps us understand here at the end of verse 12 into verse 13. This is illumination, that you might know the things that have been freely given by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is reflective of illumination coming from inspiration, what God has said. God's revelation, illumination, because it's the Spirit's work, to that we might know what He's given to us. Inspiration is how that gets communicated in the Word of God, that these words are not man's wisdom's teaching or communication. That would be fleshly communication or fleshy communication, what we understand by going to school, being taught math, being taught sociology, being taught psychology. Psychology is the study of man's psyche, man's fleshliness, man's fleshiness. If you take a psychology class that has nothing to do with God, and you're being taught psychology, you're really just studying unregenerate man. You're studying the way man acts. You're studying what makes man tick. And so you have all these different perspectives of why man does what man does. And you kind of are left somewhere with your feet hanging in midair. There's this philosophy and that philosophy, and there's this philosophy, and there's somebody else's view, and then you got your teacher who has his own philosophy, which might be a mix and an amalgamation of all kinds of different pictures of what unsaved man looks like. And so they try to take what unsaved man looks like and apply it to a saved person. Why doesn't it work? Not well. It's because God has introduced something unique, the spiritual, to a believer. So that's why going to simply a psychologist who's not a believer, you're going to come away with just a study of what unsaved people act like. And it may be partially true and it may not be. If you're born again, there's a new component. We're given the Spirit of God who lives within and dwells within, and He takes the Word of God so that you can understand the mind of God. He takes God's revelation, introduces by illumination what we need to know of Him, and these things are given to us by God's inspiration, which is not what man teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is the incumbent upon the believer. We're different than apostate. We're different than what psychology would teach. We're different than simply understanding and knowing unregenerate men. Going back to Jude, remember what it says there? They speak puffing words, trying to take advantage of men. They become great psychologists. They understand what makes man tick. They can usually sell ice to an Eskimo because they know how to do it. They've studied men. That's their realm, the sensuous. But they don't have the component, the spiritual. Believers, you do. And that's why red lights are supposed to go off in our minds when we hear something that's error-filled. You may not always understand why until you go to the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is there so that you can pair spiritual with spiritual. As a believer, you're an expert in the spiritual things compared to an unsaved person. Totally. You're an expert. Not because you're special, but because the Spirit of God is and the Word of God is. We're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. He's not able to know them because they are spiritually understood, literally spiritually examined. It's always interesting around Easter or around Christmas to read Time or Newsweek or some of these other magazines trying to explain Christianity. Because it's an unsaved person more often than not trying to write about something he can't possibly understand. And you sit there and you just say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You may not know why it doesn't totally make any sense, but you do understand from a Christian experience, it can't make sense. They have no capacity. They're unable to examine and discern those things that are the things of God. It's just not there. Do we have common ground with an unsaved person? Only in the fact that we were unsaved once. That's our common ground. When you're witnessing to someone who doesn't know Christ, your common ground is that you were unsaved once. And you know that sin is powerful. And you know it darkens the mind. You know they can't understand. And so then you go to your knees and you say, Lord, open their heart. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can. You cannot convince an unsaved person to get saved because they don't have it within them to say, yeah, that makes sense. I accept that. They will not do so genuinely. It has to be the Spirit of God that brings about that conversion, and that's what our text is saying. Only does the Spirit of God allow these things to be spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he instructs him? But we have the mind of Christ. You might study psychology, but don't expect it to explain Christianity. It can't. It cannot explain how you are to behave as a believer. Only as a human being, maybe, but not as a believer. When you go to the world for explanation of what a Christian is supposed to be, it will be always incomplete. You have to go to the Word of God. That is the thing that transforms and changes hearts. Our desire is to understand, and our text is designed to teach us what truth is. Truth is a precious commodity. It never changes. It will never be wiped away. It will always exist. God's truth will prevail. And when we come back here to the book of Jude, we notice in our text of Scripture that not only are these precious words that we've received in verse 17, but we also, I got to get back to my page myself, Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Remember the word. Defend the faith. He says in verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who will walk according to their own ungodly lusts. There's no reverence. These are the plain spoken words that Jude is going to give to us now. These are sensual persons. That's the word psychos. We get the word psychology from it. That's why I've been taking this time in 1 Corinthians 2 to explain this to you. You can study psychology. It's that horizontal field. It's trying to figure out unsaved minds of men. That's all it is. That's what psychology is. It tries to explain unregenerate mankind. For a believer, it's worthwhile knowing why they think the way they do. It's worthwhile remembering what it is to be unsaved so that you can witness to an unsaved person. But you can be led very quickly down and off the beaten path and down some rabbit trail by a psychologist who's only talking about psychos, because that's the word here. They are sensual persons who cause divisions. The word division is that idea of drawing a line right through a church, saying, I'm on this side, you're on that side, we're not together anymore. It's that drawing a boundary. And that's what occurs in separation often. You find unsaved or ungodly doctrine working its way into a local church, and it draws a line right down through the church and splits people up. That's what happens with those who come into the church unawares. They become people who are apostates. They begin to divide the church up into its different parties. And here's the reason why, verse 19, not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. We're going to see next time when we come to the next verse that we're supposed to be praying in the Spirit. The whole idea of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life is a very precious thing. Romans 8 talks about praying with the aid of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Unsaved apostates do not have the Spirit of God. For a Christian, we become very complacent in knowing what it is to have the Spirit of God in our lives. We forget how precious it is to have the truth polished before our eyes and gleaming so it captures our eyesight. That's what happened when you first got saved. The truth of God became a gleaming gem and you pursued it. We become used to that, don't we? And we just think everybody knows God's truth. No, they don't. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the revelation, illumines our eyes, and inspired the Word of God so that we might trust it. You know, it's God's work, the Holy Spirit's work, that has made your life special and precious. All of a sudden, your role of life is not like psychology. It's now got this vertical relationship where you walk with God and you walk in the light of His Word and you walk in fellowship with Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings conviction in your heart. An apostate doesn't know any of that. Doesn't know conviction, maybe through conscience, but not the Holy Spirit conviction. He doesn't know the Holy Spirit peace that God brings. To him, every decision is one that he's hoping he's making a right decision. He's got no leading of God. He might be satisfied in his own brilliance, but that can only take you so far. We live in uncertain days, don't we? Uncertain times require steady steps. Steady steps upon the firm foundation of the Word of God. That's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that lasts. As we looked at the beginning of the text of Scripture, we know that there's prophetic words. He is coming. He is returning. He will judge every word, every ungodly deed, every ungodly speech. He will judge the psychos of mankind. Because He is truth. Man's truth will not prevail. Only God's truth. Believers, this is an interesting passage. It does speak to our time, speaks to our day. There are an awful lot of voices out there, and there's a lot of information just bombarding you, and information being collected, and information just flowing all over the place. Is it a surprise that psychology is such a mess? They're studying unsaved men. They're not going to have answers. Yet when the Lord saves you, He gives you the ability to cast together what you hear against the Word of God. That's what that 1 Corinthians 2 passage is talking about. And as you let the Word of God sift, as you let the Word of God work, as you let the Word of God establish, as you let the Word of God give permission or remove permission, as you let the Word of God bring peace or remove peace, you're given steady steps. Because of the Word of God. Apostasy, anything that removes you from that certainty of the Word, anything that removes you from the certainty of what God has given, will be judged. It will run afoul of God's truth. Apostasy must be shunned. And those who cause division in the church, the apostates who do so, walking away from the truth, God says what? Mark them and remove them. That's what God says. Why is it so important for God in church discipline to speak those things, even in this church of love? Well, it's because you love truth first. And loving truth is loving God first. Interesting, isn't it, to look at this text? Strong words, but strong words that are good words for our hearts. I want to encourage you to take this and apply it to your life, and let's take a few moments now to bow our heads and take time to worship Him, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, I thank You for the truth that we've received in the Word, as You spoke to Timothy through Paul and said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth as it's based upon the Word of God. I pray that You'll help us to be that ornamental pillar as a local church body, that truth will prevail and will be easily found here. We think, Father, of the stories back in the Scriptures. In the book of Judges, we read that the Word of God was precious or very rarely heard in their day. Kind of reminds us of our day. A lot about the Bible out there, but very little that actually utilizes the Bible. A lot of people who claim to hold truth and communicate it from their perspective. But Father, help us as believers to realize that it's really a study of unregenerate men. Instead, Father, I pray that we'll become students of the Word, students of God. May theology be our pursuit. Applying the theology of the Scriptures to our daily life, may we live the truth. May we preserve the truth in our lives. May we speak the truth from our lips. May we have a heart for truth. May we be lovers of the truth. And may we live accordingly, looking forward to Your return for us. Pray that if there is a young person or an adult here who has not trusted You as Savior, may they face the truth of where their soul's need is, and may that the Spirit of God convict them. If there is no prompting of heart today, if there is no conviction of soul, if there is no interaction and communing with You, if they're sitting here, Father, in quietness and thinking, when is this over? I pray, Father, that You'll work upon their heart. Help them to know that they're in danger of being apostate and they're running afoul of Your judgment. I pray that they will yield before it's too late. For believers, may we love Your truth and live it. May we love You and live Your word in our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen.